Well, if you've been watching the news this week, you know that Christians are in the news in the United States right now, in particular Bible-believing Christians. And there was a Christianity Today editorial in the last few days that said Trump must go. And so because many evangelicals have supported Trump for quite a while, this is kind of big news that the Christian community, one of those magazines that's founded by Billy Graham and friends helped to start Christianity Today, and all of a sudden, this is a big story. And there was a Politico poll that reported that 43% of evangelicals want Trump to go. Now, I'm actually only interested in this story because it shows that what Christians think in the United States is a big deal. It's news. And there might be some of you who are part of the 43% who want him out, and there might be others of you who want him to stay, but that's really not my interest. My interest is, it's national news in the United States, what believers think. As I was reading other news this week, one of the things that encourages my own walk with God is to see what he's doing around the world. And I get prayer letters from missions people, and I have friends who are involved in things God is doing around the world, and I don't have time to tell you all of them, but just this week I read stories that talked about what God is doing in Colombia as people pour out of Venezuela because of the chaos of the government in Venezuela. The Christians are very active in Colombia welcoming the people who were fleeing and helping them get adjusted to a new life. In Japan, in Myanmar, in Africa, and Iran, there are stories this week of what is happening with Christian people in all those areas. Colossians 1:6 says, everywhere, throughout the whole world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the good news of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So according to the New Testament, Christianity is about the expansion of the good news of Jesus to all nations, and when that's done, history's done. I just find that interesting. It's one of the things that motivated me not only to become a Christian, but to be involved as I possibly could in helping Christianity grow. When I first became a Christian and I understood the gospel, I thought, everyone I know and love in the world, except my grandmother, everyone I know and love in the world doesn't believe this. They don't think the Bible's true. They don't think Jesus is the Son of God. They don't think Christianity is a good idea. And prior to the months around the time that I began to study and read and think, I didn't think it was a good idea either. But as I changed, one of the things that struck me was I learned in college and I learned from my friends, Christianity is a white Western religion. And then I got to New Zealand and I found there were Christians there that they were white and originally Western, although not now. And then I went to Jakarta and Singapore and Kuala Lumpur. And even though I'd grown up in churches in the West, I'd never seen anything like what I saw in those other cities I just mentioned. Paul says in Colossians 1, everywhere, throughout the whole world, this good news is bearing fruit and growing. I could have brought a book I've been reading, Jesus in Beijing, David Aikman, former Time correspondent for China. Massive book documenting what's going on. Jesus in Beijing. How did this whole thing start? What are the human origins of what is now a global movement? How did Jesus get started? How did his people get going? Now, we could start in a lot of different places. We could go back to Genesis and creation. We go to Genesis 1. Did we go to Genesis 12 and look about God's call to Abraham to be the father of the Jewish people? We could go to the house of Judah, because in the house of Judah, Genesis 49, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff, that's the messianic staff, won't depart from Judah until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the peoples and the nations will belong to the one from Judah who will carry the scepter. Or we could go to the house of David. We could look different places. But at Christmas, maybe it's good to start with Jesus getting born. And even before that, with what went on for his mother. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Mary's story, it not only tells us how Jesus came into the world, but it also tells us something very important about how Jesus comes to every person who comes to believe. If we understand Mary's story, we're going to understand how this movement is now a force in Japan and Myanmar and Iraq and even political polls about evangelicals in the United States. If we understand this Christmas story in Luke 1, you get an insight into how this thing moves sociologically and theologically. So let's stand out of respect for God's word as we turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the seat in front of you, unless you sit in the far back. And what we'll be reading is on page 83 of the Bibles that are in the seats. And so please follow along either in your own Bible or page 83 of the Bibles in the chairs. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you this morning that you are a God who calls us to believe you and to trust you, and especially this Christmas season, to think much about your Son, the once and future King. Lord, as we prepare for the day we use to celebrate his birthday, and many of us have changes in our schedules and our travel patterns and work schedules, help us to think about why this all began. And Lord, help us to wonder whether we're like Mary, whether we've had something happen to us like what happened to her. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to say that what went on with Mary happened in four stages. Four stages. The first one is that God speaks and Mary is disturbed and she thinks. Now, what we read in the verses 26 and 27 is that an angel was sent from God to this young girl, Mary, who lived in the town of Nazareth. When I used to live in East Brunswick, I had a neighbor. And since I'm a Jersey import, I didn't come here until I was in my early 30s. I was new then to things Jersey, and I worked doing projects around my house on the weekends and worked with tools, but he was retired, but he worked with tools. That was his career. He did that his whole life. And so he'd come and look at the little projects that I'd be doing at our house, and he'd say to me, "Now don't go piney on me." And I said, "What?" And he said, "I mean, if you do it that way, it's like the Pinelands." And I said, "What?" So my neighbor, Bob, grew up in Newark, North Jersey City. And when he talked about being piney, he was talking about the Pinelands. I said, what's up with the Pinelands? He said, "They're all related to each other down there, and they're not very bright." I thought, okay. So in case you're from the Pinelands, don't. It's not me, it's my neighbor. But there's this kind of North Jersey, South Jersey thing about which I was totally unaware. And you have to understand that in Jewish culture at this time, Mary was, if not piney, is definitely not the elite of Israel in Nazareth. Nazareth was a mama hoo-hoo kind of town, if some of you know it. A very ordinary town. If you were trying to impress people at a cocktail party with your zip code, you didn't say Nazareth. It'd be a little bit like, It's like saying, "I'm from the Pinelands." So he didn't say that. Now, she was not urban or educated or cultured or fashionable. No designer labels on her robe. But she was devout and she knew scripture well. But she was not a flashy person. And so all of a sudden an angel shows up and tells this young adolescent girl that she's going to have a role in God's plan for the world. And he says in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she's not too sure about this in verse 29, is she? It says, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She was perplexed. She didn't get it. And she was confused. And the text tells us that she was confused, if you look at 29, at the saying. That's important because some people said, well, she was disturbed because maybe she was disturbed because it was an angel and she wasn't used to angels, which is plausible. And then other people say that she was disturbed because there was someone in the form of a man speaking to her. And certainly on the analogy of John 4, when Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman, she says, "Why are you a man speaking to me, a woman of Samaria?" And there could have been some gender factors going on there, that she was surprised that this person in the form of a man was speaking to her. But that's not what the text says, is it? The text says in verse 29, she was greatly troubled at this saying. It was the words themselves that bothered her. What was it that that God was wanting to do with her? Why was she highly favored? For what purpose? Now, I mention this to you because it's actually very practical. What started everything going with Mary and her having the role that she had was words from God. Now, of course, it's an angel that's speaking, but angels are messengers, and this angel messenger is bringing to her words from God. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. This past week, I took, for the last year, I took some Christmas presents to the office staff at Hillsborough High School and to the custodians who've served us so well for so many years. And when I was in the office, a woman in the back, who's really one of the leaders of the office staff, said, "Oh, Mr. Skeel, Mr. Skeel." And I said, "Hi," and we went and chatted, and she's about my age, and so her children are grown, and her children are all coming home for Christmas, so we talked about kids. And I said, "How are things are going well?" And she said, "Yeah, well, mostly." I said, and I can tell there's at least one of her kids, you know, is a little bit of in some kind of trouble. And there's an old saying that a mother is never happier than her least happy child. And I think there's wisdom in that. So anyway, we chatted, and I said, "You know, Susie," it's not her name, but I said, "You know, one of the things I'm so grateful for, my kids aren't perfect, but thankfully my kids are doing well, and I'm going to get to see them at Christmas. And there's a verse in John's Gospel that says, the law came through Moses, but grace, love, and truth come through Jesus Christ." And as I said, Jesus Christ, remember, we're in the Hillsborough High School office, people going all around, and one of the vice principals was just coming out of his office and walking by her desk when I got to the punchline about grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And she's like, deer in the headlights, eyes. But that was deliberate for me. I didn't want to just tell her my kids are, by God's mercy, doing okay right now at the moment. But I wanted her to know why I think that's happening. And I wanted to use God's word, because the power to change lives is not in my explanations or yours. It's in the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, "You've been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Just a suggestion for those of you who are going to be around family or friends who may not know the Lord this Christmas. It's great to know what you think, but would you share with them what God thinks? Because that's likely to make a long-term difference. So in any case, she was disturbed at the words. And it says also that she tried, where is it? She says, the text says, she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She was thinking, that's all it's saying. She was rocked. She says, "What's going on? Why am I favored? I'm an ordinary girl. What does God want with me?" Now here's something that's very important to see. Very often when people in our culture hear about people believing in Christ or believing in God and things like that, they say, "Oh, in ancient times, it was more normal. People believed things more easily. They often accepted theological information without thought or question. It was their pre-modern mindset, but now we live in New York, or we went to an Ivy League school, or we did this or that." And so the current mindset of our culture doesn't allow for supernatural things. People back then just accepted things. But look at Mary. Is that what happened with Mary? She was disturbed. It says in 29, she's greatly troubled. She tried to discern. It means she was disturbed and she began to think. She wasn't just believing, she was thinking. So the angel continued to give her more information. "Don't be afraid, Mary," he says in verse 30. "You found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." His kingdom will never end. And here's this little simple girl, probably somewhere between 12 and 15 years old in that culture. She was betrothed. That was about the time it usually happened. And she gets these stunning words. Now the Jewish people in her time and in ours have been waiting for the kind of news that the angel gave to Mary. They've been, I don't know how many of you have been to a Jewish bris, the circumcision ceremony for a male child, an infant. If you have, you know what they say. This happens all over New Jersey. I heard on the radio this week that the Jewish community in the metro New York area is the largest Jewish community there's ever been in the history of the world. So this is happening all around us. And when there's a Jewish boy circumcised, what they say in the ceremony is, this boy may grow up to be the Messiah. Because they've been waiting for thousands of years. And all of a sudden the angel says, hey Mary, it's gonna be you. A stunning thing to hear. So, first of all, God speaks, Mary's disturbed and she thinks. Second of all, as all this data comes in, Mary does something that's unusual. Mary does something that makes her unlike a lot of people in our time and even in hers. It sets her apart. She has questions and she takes them to God. She says in verse 34, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The disturbing word comes, the unsettling information comes. I've been set apart for something and now I find out I'm the beginning. According to you, I'm not sure if it's true, but according to you, I'm going to be the mother of Israel's Messiah. And she asks questions. One of the things that happened this year is that one of the mighty men in the land, for us, a man named David Pallison, went to be with the Lord. Highly honored all across our country and around the world in the Christian world for the quality of his mind and the depth of his heart. Scholar's mind, shepherd's heart. He was at Harvard when his roommate began to talk to him about Christ. And it took him years to be interested. And then finally, when he was going through some troubles after college, he started to go back to his roommate and he started to read the Bible and he devoured it. But he took his questions to God. He was converted through pursuing the disturbing word. The word came to him, and when finally it began to rest in soft soil, what happened in his life was he had questions and he took them to God. There's nothing unusual about having questions about news of a supernatural kind coming to us. But the thing that makes Mary Mary, and the thing that actually takes the story about Jesus to the world, is what when people do what Mary did. They hear these disturbing supernatural things, these things that make you think. And then they take those questions to God to get answers. So she was sincere in verse 34. How will it be? I'm a virgin. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Then he says something interesting. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month. This was a shocker. This is something that Mary didn't know about. You know, she knew that her aunt Elizabeth didn't have any kids, but what she didn't know, what the angel's telling her, is that Elizabeth's pregnant. She's like you. She's got an amazing kid, John the Baptist. So, notice here in passing, that the angel points her to human encouragement to believe and also to fellowship. He's saying, she's got these questions. He says, you're going to have this amazing baby. Hey, you know, by the way, something similar is happening with your aunt. Now, he doesn't say, why don't you go visit her? He doesn't push it. He just sort of lays it out there. But then Mary acts on it. She thinks, he said Elizabeth is going to have something like this too. And so what do we see? Later on, we're going to see down in verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, and she entered the house of Elizabeth. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the main point I want to make here is that the angel just sort of puts it out there. He doesn't force them to make specific practical suggestions. Goes here and says, hey, you know, FYI, something similar is going on with Elizabeth. First of all, God speaks and Mary thinks. Second of all, Mary takes her questions to God. Thirdly, Mary, as she processes this information, decides, you know what? We don't get the whole story of her thinking, but we do know from the things that she says later here in Luke chapter 1, we know that her mind is washed in the Old Testament. She can't talk a sentence without Old Testament coming, bursting out of her mouth. She's obviously, though unsophisticated and rural, she's well schooled in the Word. It's in her heart. It's in her mouth. Then she decides, in verse 38, "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Now we need to pause for a minute to think about what that means. Angel's telling her, "You're going to have this child." And she says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And he tells her how God is going to do it, and it's not going to involve a human husband. And so as she thinks about this, she says, "Well, look, I'm engaged. If I get pregnant with something from God now, it's almost certainly going to mean at least three things. Number one, it's going to be that my husband will divorce me. If I get pregnant, it's not by him. Usually someone got engaged and there'd be about a year of time passed and then the wedding would come later." And so she's thinking, "Boy, if I get pregnant now, that's the end of Joseph. And then secondly, it's also the end of my reputation because everyone knows that I'm not married and I'm going to be pregnant." And so she's going to be disgraced because of the loss of the husband. She'll be rejected because of people thinking she's immoral. And she's almost certainly going to be poor. Because if you're a single woman and you're immoral in that culture, she almost certainly wouldn't be able to get married after this. She says, "Angel, schmangel, I don't know. But this sounds to me like a pretty rocky road. I mean, I lose my husband, I lose my respect in the community, such as it is, and also poverty awaits." But what does she say? "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Bold, humble, faith-filled words. Oswald Chambers says it this way: "It is only the loyal soul who believes that God engineers circumstances. We take such liberties with our circumstances, we don't believe that God engineers them, although we say we do. We treat the things that happen as if they were engineered by men. Oh, my boss is X. Oh, my spouse is Y. Oh, I have this trouble with my health. Oh, there's this economic issue," and on and on and on we go with our complaints. That's why Chambers says, "It's only the loyal soul who believes that God is in the circumstances." When people don't accept that God is in the circumstances, Chambers says, God has made a machine for blessing men. Jesus Christ has made a worker among other workers. You know, you're doing your work, you know, you might be working at this company or that company or wherever. And then Jesus, you know, he does his work and we're all sort of horizontally involved, right? And Chambers goes on, God intends the opposite. The idea is not that we do work for God, but that we are so loyal to him that he can do his work through us. What do we pray when somebody in our church is going in for surgery? God, would you please guide the hands of the surgeon? Well, what are we hoping? Often what we're hoping in very practical terms is, hey, I hope he didn't have a huge fight with his wife the night before. I hope he didn't just find out that his mom was in a car wreck. I hope he got some sleep. I hope he had breakfast. I hope that his hands aren't vibrating like violin strings when he's inside on my relative's whatever. We're hoping that he's in a stable condition, right? Why? Because it's a lot of the work of God is done in the world through people. And it's when Christian people are loyal to him in whatever their circumstances are that God's work gets done. He puts us in these circumstances. He wants us to do these things. We're frustrated, we're confused, we're disappointed, as Mary was. We say, hey, I'm the Lord's servant. What do you want me to do here, God? The old saying is, when we ask God why, we rarely get an answer. When we ask God what next, we almost always do. So she's accepting it. When she was a little girl, my daughter got invited to be a flower girl at a friend's wedding. And she was so excited. The couple that was getting married were her friends, and we were able to find a not too expensive but beautiful dress. And she loved to put on the dress, and she'd fix up her hair, and she liked to walk around like a little princess. And it worked pretty well, so the wedding went off okay, and she had fun, and there are pictures that she and the couple will cherish. And the reason it worked pretty well is that she knew it wasn't reality, right? She knew she's not a princess. She doesn't get to wear that every day. When her brother said, hey, would you turn down the music? She turned down the music. When company came to her house, we had to clean the bathrooms. She cleaned the bathroom. She didn't act like a princess. She acted like a responsible member of the family. She cleans the bathroom. She knows how to dress up and celebrate and behave like a princess a little bit. Now, that all might sound trivial, you know, Pastor Harry, more stories about your kids. Sorry. I do like them. And but here's why this matters. This actually takes us to the heart of Christianity. You see, in Isaiah 53, the Messiah is described as the servant of the Lord. In Matthew 20, Jesus says, he would be great among you must be your servant. He would be first among you must be your slave. In Mark 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man doesn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Philippians 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, though in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, I talked about this last week. God exalts him to the highest place. He gets the name above every name. In the name of Jesus, every knee bows. Every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because even though he was the Son of God, he served, he became a slave. He died on the cross for us. What Mary is saying here, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. She gets it all the way down. This movement that I'm telling you is global grows through this attitude. You hear the disturbing word. You ask your questions. You might be confused, but you trust and you serve. And then it gets, then the clouds break. Mary finds joy. She does. Look with me at the end. So in 38, she says, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. The angel leaves. 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now, families are important in the Bible. Many of you know the Ten Commandments. The first four are about God. It's called the first table of the law. And then the next six are about our relationship. First, how do we treat God? First four commandments. Then the next six, how do we treat human beings? Many of you know the first one. The fifth commandment is, honor your father and your mother. Families matter to God. Not only in marriage and immediate families, but an extended family too. God's plan is to work for good. And so that's why the angel tells Mary in verse 36, your relative. It might have been a cousin, most likely because she was older. She was an aunt. And if you know the way Luke 1 begins with a story about Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zechariah, her uncle, would have been a priest. So it was probably a relatively godly family. And Elizabeth would have been someone that Mary looked up to. But notice what the angel says. He says, she is in her sixth month. So Elizabeth and Mary then are going to have some things in common. Both come from families that honored and served God. Both visited by angels. Both would have miraculous conceptions. Both, here's the sorrow, both would have sons who would be great spiritual leaders who would be killed. It would have been very helpful for Mary to be close to Elizabeth. Yes, in times of happiness, like when they both find out they're pregnant in some special plan of God, but also in times of doubt and difficulty and heartbreak. For Elizabeth and Mary to know that they weren't crazy. I have a relative who's having something like this too. It would have given them a sisterly bond. They'd know they had a close relative who'd understand, was going through something similar, could pray with them and encourage them. Now, here's why it matters that Elizabeth was in her sixth month. If you look down at the way this ends, look at verse 56. She goes to visit her aunt Elizabeth, and how long does she stay? About 3 months. Now, I know that we don't have many obstetricians in the congregation. I don't think we have any. But I think we can all figure this out. Angel comes to Mary. Hey, your relative is in her sixth month. After the angel's been with her, then Mary decides to go to visit Elizabeth. And she stays with her about 3 months. Now, can we guess what might have happened during that time? Probably the baby, John the Baptist, was born, right? Now, why does that matter? Remember where Mary's baby was born. Was Mary around her mom? Was Mary around her family? She's from Nazareth. She has the baby down near Jerusalem in Bethlehem. She's going to be alone. Remember the circumstances? She's going to be in very stark circumstances in a manger where animals were kept. And she's a young girl. And so what happens is, God has this figured out. She goes up and stays with Elizabeth. She surely helps Elizabeth as Elizabeth has the baby. And what's God doing? Childbearing 101. And guess what? You're going to have one of your own pretty soon. God works through families. Mary's family was not an accident, and neither is yours. Many of you this weekend, in the next week, are going to be around your families. For some of you, you'll be around strong Christian families, and you'll be sharing the word and telling the delights of the great things that God has done in 2019. Some of you may have that privilege. I don't. And probably for many of you, you don't. You don't go to families where it's all wall-to-wall Christians, all wall-to-wall people in the Word. But something that we need to be reminded of is this. God has a purpose in your family. I know, I've seen over 40 years, God's purpose is in mine, slow but steady. God is at work, even in my family. So as we go to our Christmas celebrations and times together and reunions, I want you to keep that in your mind, that as David Powlison used to say, God is always up to something. Now, when God is up to something with your relatives, will he be able to find in you a Mary's heart? Will you be someone who's saying, I'm the Lord's servant. Lord, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm going to look for what you're doing and I want to get involved. For some of you, it might mean speaking. As I said earlier, speak the word of God. Share it graciously and appropriately. But maybe, I know, after in my early years, I spoke the word of God to my family. They all knew. Here comes Harry. Here comes Harry talking about the Bible. We don't want to hear it. So I went underground. But I just tried to figure out, okay, Lord, how do I love my family? How do I serve my family? And then God all of a sudden began to bring kiddos along. And I said, Lord, please use my kids and melt the hearts of some grandparents here, and God has done wonderful things. But the point is not so much what you do, but the way you see your role. And if you see your role the way Mary saw her role, well, let me tell you what's next. Let's look at what happens when Mary walks in the door of Elizabeth in verse 40. In verse 40, she entered the house, right? Doesn't say she entered the house. They had tea. They talked for a while. This is just as she entered the house. And for 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, what happened? She hears the greeting, and a bunch of things happen. First, the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Second, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Third, Elizabeth says, the fruit of your womb. What? She doesn't know. Mary just walked in the door. This hasn't been texted around Mary's family up to Elizabeth. She arrives, and then the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth. She says, blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. I know you're pregnant. And then she says, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So what is Mary getting immediately? She's getting human confirmation from her aunt that the things that the angel told her were going to be true. Her aunt didn't know about any of what the angel said. Mary walks in the door and she gets all of this information. And how does it affect her? Look at verse 46. If any of you have sung in choirs or glee clubs, you know that these are some of the most famous words in the history of Western music, not to mention Western Christendom. She says in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. 6 words in Greek, 4 words in Latin. Anima mea Deum magnificat. I think I remember it roughly. My soul magnifies God. What's she saying? She's saying, this is amazing all the way down. Because she says, my spirit, she's rejoicing. She's getting confirmation that what the angel said was true, and that this amazing thing that she was told, that she'd be the mother of Messiah, she's even getting confirmation from her relative, who's now pregnant too. Here's why this matters. Tim Keller puts it this way. This little process, I've studied Luke 1 for many years, but I was helped by seeing what Tim Keller did with it. He said, this little process of you get the word from God, you think, you take your questions to God, you're willing to serve, you later find joy. Those things, says Keller, are the ways in which most people I know become Christians. I thought about it. Biographical, true of me, exactly that pattern. Now, if you're sitting here today, you might think, never happened to me. I was never getting a disturbing word. I never took a bunch of questions to God. I never decided, well, I think I'm going to align my life with God. I never was rocked all the way down. Well, that might be telling you something, mightn't it? Maybe you've never had happen to you what Mary had happened to her. Maybe you haven't come to know the Lord yet the way she did. And maybe this Christmas, that could happen for you. But for those of us who are Christians, this is not only how we become Christians. God is a talking God. There are things in your life and my life he still wants to do. And it keeps happening the same way. The Word of God comes. We think about it. We ask questions. If we're wise, we align ourselves with God's saying. And in the end, we get the joy. So Merry Christmas to you from Luke 1. You know, Christmas can be a busy time. Some people, there was shouting in a house I know about in the last 48 hours. People are very upset with each other. This has to be done, that has to be done. Everybody's neurotic. Do you want to find Christmas joy? Listen to the word. Think about it. Ask your questions about it. Decide to serve. And the joy comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that your word is so good, so practical. Lord, not only that, but this is the reason that Christianity has gone to the nations. You're a loving God. You're involved in this world, and you talk to us. May we have the heart of Mary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.